Well, good afternoon and welcome. It is, as always, good to see everybody here. Appreciate your presence. And as always, we'll hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. I hope you'll indulge me a little bit this afternoon. This sermon's different. I'm not going to present very many sermons like this very often because I was trained when I was told about how to preach. One of the things I was told was always give them something to take home. That is, every sermon should have some practical application that says, all right, now I'm going to go home and I'm going to work on this. This sermon doesn't meet that criteria. What I'm going to talk about is one that we're curious about. We're going to talk about 12 truths about angels. I had a request to do a sermon on angels, and I don't think that person's here, as it turns out. But still, everybody's curious about angels. It's a fascinating subject, but it's not like this is going to be one of those sermons that motivates you, that says, all right, let's go out and do what? You know, there's not a motivation for us to change as a result of this particular lesson. So why present it? And I was asking myself that. Should I even bother presenting the sermon? And the answer is very easy. And it's not presented because we're curious and people want to know, and it'll probably get a few hits on the internet. No, the reason is because God took the time to inform us about them. I don't know why exactly, but God has taken the time to tell us there's a lot of things going on around us, and the things you see, there's a lot more to reality than just the physical things we experience. And we could talk all the way around to things like when we see Job and we find out that the angels are going around the earth and they're involved in things, and we just don't see that. But it's true. Now, if you're paying very, very close attention, my sermon is entitled 12 Truths About Angels, but I keep throwing in little things like that, so it's a lot more than that. But 12, that's the one we're going to look at. So first thing I want to point out is I want us to be careful whenever we talk about angels. I'm hesitant especially to talk about angels because there is a problem with that, and that is, one, when we talk about angels, we may not be talking about angels. That's a challenge. So in Greek, it's a bizarre word. It's angelos. You know, who would have ever thought we'd call that angel? But it's angelos, and it means messenger. Now, we infer every time we read that, we think spiritual messenger, but it's not necessarily that case. And these are examples that I've listed up there. Matthew 11 and verse 10, in which it talks about God's going to send his messenger before the Lord, and that is in reference to John the Baptist. Now, they've translated it as messenger there, but that's the word angel. John the Baptist is the Lord's angel. He has come to present God's message, but he's not a spiritual being. And then in Luke 7 and verse 24, John the Baptist sends his angels to go talk to Jesus. And so those, in that case, it's two people. Yes, it uses the word angels. It's translated as messengers so that we understand it's not spiritual beings. But the only way they know that is context. That's the only way you know. So every now and then, we're going to talk about somebody that's an angel, and it's theoretically possible we're talking about just messengers. James chapter 2 and verse 25 is a clear case, and it's using the Old Testament, but it makes reference to, it says, in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the angels, well, it's translated here the messengers, and sent them out by another way. But that's angels, and we know those were just two of the spies. They're just guys, they're just men. So we need to keep in mind that when you read it, you need to look for context and make certain we're talking about a spiritual being. That's the first thing. Second thing, and this is very, very important, we need to keep this in proper perspective. The world is fascinated by angels. They want to talk about angels, and they kind of sometimes forget about God. It's about what the angels do, and everything's about the angels, and we need to be very careful about that. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, we're warned about angel worship. As much as angels are involved in things, God's the one who deserves the credit and the glory and the honor, and I'm quite confident the angels would tell you that themselves. It says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. In Revelation chapter 22, as the Bible is coming to an end, John has seen this incredible vision. and he has been revealed to him by an angel in heaven. That's definitely a spiritual being in this case. And what does John do? He does what anybody would do when you're in the presence of something so incredibly powerful. He falls down to worship him. But the angel, it says in verse 8, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. So keep proper perspective. Our focus is on God. He is the great one. He is the one we worship. He's the one we focus on. Last thing we need to keep in mind is we don't follow the angels. Doesn't matter what they say, doesn't matter what they do. They're not our Lord, they're not our master. So in Galatians 1 and verse 8, when Paul's trying to emphasize how we don't have the right to change the message, he says, even if we or an angel, which by the way means I don't care at all with the Book of Mormon, whether that was created by Joseph Smith or whether an angel saw it. Doesn't matter to me because it teaches something different than we see in the Bible. So even if he did see an angel, it still is wrong because we don't follow angels. They have no right to change God's word. So we keep those things in mind. And yes, there were some facts about angels in there, but that's not what I wanted to focus on. 12 truths about angels. I debated about calling this 12 surprising facts about angels, you know, make it sort of interesting more. So some of them you're going to know. Some of them, if you're not familiar with angels, are going to be new to you. But here's where we're going to start off, and some of them are just bizarrely unimportant. First of all, we know that angels have names. We don't know all of their names. In fact, throughout the scriptures, you only know two of them. Some people will add a third. Within scriptures, I do not see that. Two, Michael and Gabriel. We find out both of their names in the Old Testament, Daniel 8 and verse 16, Daniel 10 and verse 13. Daniel meets Michael and Gabriel. And then we find both of them mentioned again in the New Testament. And so they have identity. Throughout most of the scriptures, they're faceless. They just show up, they do whatever God asks them to do, and they disappear. But now we find out, yeah, they have names, they're individuals, they have characteristics. Here's the most bizarrely unimportant one on my list. They use the same measuring sticks as we do. Revelation chapter 21 verse 17 gives us a picture in which they're measuring heaven. And heaven is just described as this huge cube. Right? And so as they're measuring it, it says he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. Now that, there it is, God gave it to us. I have no clue why that's there. Now it's not yards, if we were going strictly by what it says that's been translated for us. It's by cubits, but basically it says, here is measured by cubits, but in case you're confused, yes, it's an angel measuring it, but it's an angel measuring it based on the way we would measure it, which happens also to be the way they would measure it. I'm going to go on, because none of you are going to go home and say, wow. When you look at a ruler, that's what you're going to take home from this sermon. I hope not. All right. Though they were created, they cannot die. That's interesting. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, though it does not mention angels, we can know pretty definitively that they're included in this. So if we start in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And so it talks about Jesus being the one who's created all things for him, through him. And it includes things you have seen and things you cannot see. Things which are physical and things which are spiritual. And thus, angels are created. They have a definite beginning. Don't know when it was, but they have a definite beginning. And in Luke chapter 20 and verse 36, when Jesus talks about what is to become of us, he is trying to convince some people in the resurrection. And he makes mention of those who are resurrected that they cannot die, even die anymore, because they are like angels. And our sons of God being sons of the resurrection. And so here, when we are resurrected, we find out there's just an unending future for us at that point. There is no end for us. We cannot die. And the reason for that is, we'll be like the angels. which means angels just cannot die. You cannot snuff them out. You cannot put an end to them. 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, on the list that we have, this is the one that I think is the most questionable as to whether it's talking about spiritual beings or physical angels. And at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it makes reference to this incredible book that you hold that has been compiled over hundreds of years as God has revealed His will through actions and through messages, and it has been written down. He has been revealing who He is and what His plan is. And throughout that time, now it's been compiled for us, but it says, it was revealed to them, that's the prophets of the Old Testament, that they were not serving themselves but you in these things in which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. In the context, it could be talking again about the prophets there. The only other time angels is used in 1 Peter, it's about spiritual beings. So I'm inclined to think that it is talking about angels, the spiritual beings. And it is saying, that book you hold is truly precious, not just on earth, but eternally. Angels in heaven have longed to understand what now has been revealed to us. And that is a pretty fascinating thing to me. And also pretty embarrassing then when you think about how rarely we read it. The angels must think we're just bizarre, that they have so wanted to see it and understand it. They've been watching it unfold, and now it's all been revealed and handed to us, and we let it collect dust. Very confusing to them, I'm sure. Speaking of which, they are watching. For whatever that's worth, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10, Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now that is truly fascinating and interesting, the kind of picture it describes, to saying that, okay, you be careful how you treat the people on earth, the Lord's people, because the Lord's people have angels who are constantly in the presence of God, like we see in the book of Job. And so, in other words, whatever you do to the people around you, God notices. God knows and is aware of that. So you have to be careful. Why? Well, the angels are watching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul recognizes that. As he thinks forward to his future, he recognizes that he has difficult times ahead. It says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." And so he's saying here the apostles' lives, the things that they're doing is a spectacle. So here the world is watching it, yes? So are the angels. They're watching what's happening with Paul. And then Luke 15 and verse 10 is a passage we refer to fairly frequently, and that is, when there is a sinner who returns, the angels in heaven rejoice, which means, well, one, they care about what's going on the earth, and two, they're aware of what's going on the earth, for whatever it's worth. Sixth truth about angels is that they can fall, and when they do, they don't get back up. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment," and he goes on and he warns that we will not escape either if we reject him. But if we go to Jude in the sixth verse, it's going to sound pretty similar. "Angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." It is speculated, and I think reasonably so, that these are probably the demons. When they fell, how they fell, we don't know. But angels at some point fell away from God. Some of them did. And what's interesting is when they did, they never are given the opportunity to fix it. That means something to me. Let's look at Hebrews 2 and verse 16. In Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus is compared to angels, and he is clearly greater than angels. But in chapter 2, it makes mention of the fact that when he became a human, he then became lower than angels. And he became lower than angels so that he could become like you and me. so he could share in the things that we have shared, and so that he could become our Savior. And so Jesus becomes a human lower than angels so that he can save us from the fear of death, save us from Satan, save us from sin. But he adds to that in verse 16, for assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. In other words, there is no plan of salvation for angels. They are either in the presence of God and stay there, or they have lost that and can't return there. What that means to me is that what God has done for us is truly very precious. It is truly an act of great grace that Jesus came and died on the cross, because he didn't have to. He didn't do it for the angels, but for whatever reason, he did for us. And we ought to thank him for that. So they can fall and not get up. The seventh truth about angels then is Satan has his own. My guess is we're talking about the same ones. But in Matthew 25 and verse 41, this is the description of them. Here's this judgment scene. And those who are not going to go to heaven but are going to go to hell, he says to them, say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So I think that fits very closely to what we saw in 2 Peter and Jude. So his angels, they're his messengers, they're his workers. So Satan has his own. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, if you're in the Sunday morning class, you know I'm not going to say much about this because I don't have much to say. But in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, he says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more matters of this life? So there are angels. They will be judged. We just learned that here. And we will be the judges. That's at once fascinating and terrifying. Ninth, angels serve us. So Hebrews chapter 1. After finishing going through talking about the greatness of Jesus in comparison to angels, to Jesus he has said, sit at my right hand. To Jesus he says, you will rule, you will be above all, I will establish your throne forever and ever. But to angels, their role is that of service. And so he finishes that chapter in verse 14. For are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And so here we find that even though we don't see the angels and we don't know everything the angels are doing, God sends the angels to serve us. Those who are being saved, the angels are serving in some fashion or in some form. Now, I want to remind you what to keep in mind. Don't focus on the angels. God has revealed that as to us. God has told us that, but we worship God and we give him the glory and the honor. In Luke 16, verse 22, we find that when a righteous person dies, they have spiritual guides. Luke 16, verse 22, says, the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Contrast that to the next sentence, and the rich man also died and was buried. So you see this idea of the angels serve at a moment when we die. They are there to get us to the next point, the next place. We have spiritual guides. 11th, Jesus will confess or deny us before the angels. Now, I didn't mention it on here, but how many angels are there? And it's described to us as myriads upon myriads. Jesus said, I could call upon 12 legions. There are a lot of angels. There are a lot of angels. And at some point, Jesus will, in front of that crowd, either declare you to be his own or not. We think of that all the time in regards to the Father, correct? Jesus will confess us or deny us before God. That's not all there is to that. So Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. In Revelation 3 and verse 5, that is again stated, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his names before my Father and before his angels. I don't know why that's of great significance. obviously what's most important to me is that Jesus tells God, I'm one of His. That's everything. Everything you go through life, everything you endure will all be worthwhile if He tells God that. But it's not limited to God. Those thousands upon thousands of spiritual beings of incredible power, the beings who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the beings who have done so much within the Scriptures, all of them will hear from Jesus whether we are His or whether we are not. I find that interesting. And the 12th point, the final point that I want to make, is that we don't become angels when we die. This is technically not what the Bible teaches. It's technically what the Bible doesn't teach. How many times have you heard people talk about how we become angels when we die? It's not in the Bible. The Bible just doesn't say that. In fact, it does teach the opposite. So it doesn't say that we become angels, but it does say we become like angels. We saw that in Luke 20 and verse 36. That's why we won't die when we're resurrected, because we will be like the angels. He did not say we will be the angels. Look at the parallel passage in Matthew. You'll find the same thing. He says we like angels, not we become angels. And then you think about the fact that we're going to judge the angels. Well, how can we be the angels if we're judging the angels? And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 23, as it describes this incredible kingdom that we are inheriting, he makes mention of various aspects of it, including God and the Spirit and Jesus and the angels and us. So he says in verse 22, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels." So there's the many, many angels. "To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judges of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect." And so we're clearly separated there. We are not the angels. So that, I don't know where it came from, but it is inaccurate, incorrect. So there you go, 12 truths about angels. Not much for you to go home and work on, except for to now look at your rulers in an entirely new way. I did want to say that. If you say we become angels, may I suggest to you, you didn't aim high enough? Remember, we've been made a little lower than angels. To us, that seems huge, because an angel in comparison to me, when the apostles see an angel, they fall down before them and worship them, and the angels say, no, get up. We're definitely lower. The Bible describes us as a little lower. Angels serve. And as much as we are servants, what's described for us in Revelation 22 and verse 5 is, in heaven, we reign. And when we talk about us becoming angels, we didn't shoot high enough. Right now, we're a little bit below them. Later on, we'll be above them. We will be the ones who rule. They continue to be the ones who serve. Jesus describes that in Matthew 19, verse 28, just in regards to the apostles, that they will have 12 thrones on which they will rule. So we don't become angels. All right, to wrap this up, I would like to say this. In the Old Testament, Balaam has sinned against God, in that Balaam is a messenger for God, and he's been asked to curse God's people, and God tells him, don't do that. Well, then somebody else comes to Balaam and says, but I'll give you a lot of money. And Balaam goes back to God and says, can I do it now? And God says, sure. So Balaam gets on a donkey, and he starts his way to where he intends to go and curse God's people. But what he does not know, what he does not see, is the angel. And the angel of the Lord stands in his way and is preparing to kill him. And his donkey, fortunately, does see it. And so the donkey veers to the left and veers to the right and finally lays down on top of him. And Balaam gets all upset and he wants to hit his donkey. And the donkey says, why are you doing that? Which I think would get your attention when the donkey replies to you. But, you know, he's hitting the donkey, and the donkey says, do you not see why I'm doing it? And then we find out there's an angel. There was an angel in his path intending to stop him. The angel was going to kill him. There is no angel who can get in your path. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, when it describes our path to God's love, our path to heaven, when we are on the right journey, Remember, there are those fallen angels. There are all sorts of types of beings, spiritual beings. Some of them have fallen away and they serve Satan and they're incredibly powerful. They cannot get in your path. They cannot stop you. Because he goes through and he starts talking about in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Balaam nearly died at the hand of an angel. When you are on the right path towards God, you cannot be stopped by them. So as much as they are powerful and as fascinating as they are, keep in mind, they've got nothing on you. We are headed towards heaven where we are called the children of God and have been called to reign. Let us focus then on God. Fascinating and interesting, and God has taken the time to reveal it to us. But let us keep our proper focus. If there are any here who are not Christians, we encourage you to become one, to follow Jesus as our Savior and as our Master. He came on this earth and set a perfect example, a perfect sacrifice, and he overcame death for you. Will you ignore him, or will you follow him? Jesus will tell the angels above which one you choose. And he will do more than just that. If you choose to follow him, but as life goes on, you decide to deny him through your actions, that also will be confessed. So if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one, to be saved this evening. Confess your faith, repent of your sins, be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we beg you to come back and to once again affirm, I will follow Jesus in my life. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Jesus comes to